born blind, spiritually blind. And until we were given faith, we did not see. It's an interesting story because the Lord starts the process by healing the man, but then we find that the man himself takes center stage. And this is where we can place ourselves in the story, in our response to his grace and love for us. This man is well chosen because he is bold and brave and prepared. And we will see as we read this how interesting an individual he is. So, chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, in our own society, such a question sounds superstitious. But in fact, it was a perfectly valid question. If you look at the Old Testament, and if you look actually in Exodus 20, I think it is. Verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them to serve them, for the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So it is not a strange question to ask, and certainly not a strange one when you are in the presence of someone who knows everything. And so they wanted to know who had sinned. And Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man has been blind from birth. We do not see how old he is, but we know that he is in perhaps his 20s. He's referred to by his parents later as being of age and able to answer for himself. He has been blind all this time and has been a beggar to make his living. And it is because he has been prepared for this very moment that the Lord can give him sight and that the Lord can be glorified in it. We see this in another place where, of course, the Lord tarries and waits for Lazarus to die. He knows everything that is going on with Lazarus and waits for him to die, to go through that, and for the family to go through that, for the greater glory of seeing the Lord bring Lazarus, somebody absolutely confirmed dead, back to life. And then the Lord goes on to say, "We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Light is a very interesting thing. Light will drive out darkness, but darkness cannot drive out light. The light has to either be extinguished, hidden, or removed for darkness to then again prevail. Having said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is a fairly complex operation here. It is unusual in the listings of his miracles for him to do so much here. And I confess that I have thought about this, and I have what I believe may be true, but I cannot be sure. But it seems to me that the blind must live by sound and touch, and taste, of course. They do not see. He was going to test this man's faith by sending him to wash his eyes. Could it be that he wanted to reassure this man, to communicate to him who he was, and what kind of a person he was, and what he was doing? Because it's necessary for a blind person to trust a lot of people. I'm quite sure lots of you have found yourself in a position of advising a blind person at a moment. I was at an intersection, and there was a blind man standing there, and I said, "Light's not turned yet." Just nodded. And then as we went on, surely so much to the blind person is communicated in the voice. I was walking through 30th Street Station Concourse. I was on my way to the East Gate, Eastern doors, to walk down Arch Street. And as I came close to the steps of that lead, one of the sets of steps that leads down to the platforms, a woman hailed me. She said, "Sir, sir." And she was standing there, and next to her was a young woman standing. She says, "Sir, this woman needs to be taken down to this platform. I have to run for my train. Will you take her? She is blind." And this woman was standing there. She was a young woman, immaculately dressed. I looked into her eyes, and they were the dead eyes of a totally blind person. You know when you see them. There was no life in those eyes. I said, "Yes, I will take her." And that's all she heard of my voice. But I preferred my arm brushing against her. She took my arm. We went down the steps. Now it's a long set of steps, so it has landings. And then the landings. So I realized I had to warn her, flat part coming. And I'm quite sure my warnings were not really timed perfectly. But this woman didn't stumble at all. She didn't even change the grip on my arm. I marveled at how athletic she was. And then when we reached the door to go out onto the platform, the train wasn't there. So I knew I had to look for somebody to leave her with. So not only did she have to trust me, she had to trust that I would know who to trust to leave her with. And so I looked, and I looked for a woman, and I looked. There was a woman who was well dressed, but not overdone. And forgive me, I don't mean anything by that. But I wanted a sort of a motherly type, you know. And in a moment, this all had to take place in a flash. And I went up to her and I said, "This woman is blind. She is getting the train to New York City. Will you see her onto the train?" And the woman turned. And she said, "Yes, of course." And so I left her. And I'm doing the trusting, and I'm doing the worrying, but in fact, I'm not at risk, this woman. But they have to trust. And they surely become very highly tuned to a person's voice. And then the touch. What is the touch like? And if I'm becoming too florid, I ask for forgiveness. But perhaps the Lord cupped his chin in his hands. And how delicately did he put that paste on his eyelids? And isn't now the whole process of trust being transferred by voice and by touch? But he knows this isn't a prank or a taunt, a bunch of people coming over to make fun of him or to steal his money or anything. All these things happen to blind people. But he knows that he's really dealing with somebody who has authority, who knows what he's doing. And so when he instructs this man, he gets right up and goes. So he comes back seeing, and now the trouble starts. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He says, "Oh, I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." It's a wonderful, all of this humbug about the Sabbath. I mean, it really is brilliant. They just can't leave it alone. But as the Lord pointed out, if your cow is in a puddle, you're going to pull it out, aren't you? If it's up to its body in mud, all of your friends are going to bundle over to pull the cow out. You're not going to say, "Let's try it tomorrow." You feed your animals on Sunday. They don't know it's the Sabbath. They need to be fed. The cows need to be milked. The idea that you would do absolutely no work at all is daft. It really is. Some of the Pharisees said, But the others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Well, there's some sanity in the joint, isn't there? I mean, they know. And there was a division among them. So they again said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And I'm surprised they asked him that question. Because they didn't like the answer. "He is a prophet," he said. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And John answers, writes as an aside, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." So we've now seen two examples of spiritual blindness. Because after all, this whole passage is about the analogy between physical blindness and spiritual blindness. We have seen them complaining about him making a paste on the Sabbath to bring a man's sight. And now we see the parents who, instead of giving glory to God, instead of being enormously excited, amazed, and wonderfully glad, are actually worried, and they want to extricate themselves from this situation. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." I'm reminded that the Lord said to the people, "Do as they say, but not as they do." Give God the glory. That is a wonderful statement, because that is precisely what we are doing in this and what he does as well. But it's not what they're doing. He answered, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner," which of course is a lie. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Our subject becomes very interesting. He is given to a little sarcasm. He is a fearless individual. He is dealing with people who can affect his life detrimentally by throwing him out of the synagogue, which of course is what they ultimately do. But this man is giving glory to God. He knows it is the Lord who gave him sight, and he is not going to be suppressed by any of this. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answers, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and would teach us?" And they cast him out. So, going back to the purpose of the sermon, that we give glory to God, we know that from the world standpoint, there may be a price to be paid. In fact, there will be. The price could appear to be fairly benign, or it could be considerable. Now, we don't know precisely what happens to an individual when they are thrown out of the synagogue. I imagine that it depends to some extent where it is. But the synagogue was the center of religious and social existence. And as most people were self-employed and had businesses where they were interacting with the people they knew within their society, it was almost certain to have an economic effect on their lives. It was being an outcast. In the big cities, I imagine it wasn't quite as serious necessarily, and we are talking Jerusalem here. But the world is very clever at building these citadels of supposed security and threatening our fate should we find ourselves outside them. We don't really know how things are going to go in this nation, for sure. we don't know whether we'll wind up like the Christians in Rome, being blamed for everything that went wrong and being burnt or sent into the arena to be devoured by animals. We don't know what our fate here is, but we do know that God expects us to glorify Him and expects us to continue to adhere to His teachings and to His truth, regardless of what the consequences are. It is clear to us that this man was not careful of those consequences, because he had not only received physical sight, but spiritual sight was coming upon him, and he knew that this meant everything. Jesus heard this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So in this passage here, this man has received two sights: his physical sight and his spiritual sight. How much more will he see with his spiritual sight? How much more will he know? And how much more content and at peace he'll be as a consequence of it? And his behavior has shown that he has glorified God throughout this process, unstintingly. Just as we need to glorify God ourselves, because we have been given spiritual sight. The sight is all about light. The eyes are receptors of light. If they perceive light waves, and not being a medical man and being in the presence of several medical men, I must speak humbly about details. But I know that it then transmits these signals to the brain, and a picture is formed in the brain. It is a wonderful invention and creation of God. Profoundly mysterious, the way the eye works. But we have a fence at the base of our yard. The fence is built by the neighbors before we got there, and it is a 6-foot high fence, and the boards are close together, and you cannot see their yard except if you get one extraordinary moment that I noticed yesterday. I was out with the dog in the early hours of the morning, and there are trees that come up above the fence, and the sun was rising and had not yet shone down on my property, but was shining on theirs. And suddenly, the holes in the fence grew larger. And because the light was on the other side of the fence, I could see their yard. It was like magic. I couldn't see everything, but I could see because the light was coming through. We don't see the kingdom of God perfectly because our minds aren't yet able to take it all in. But the light has been shone on it for us. And we can never unsee it now. We've seen it. Praise the Lord. And I struggle with life, with my Christian walk. And I know that I will probably discourage the younger people by saying, "I'm still struggling at the age of 62. I said this to Sandra. I said, you know, I don't think I've gotten anywhere with this. I really haven't. I really haven't gotten anywhere. And she says, oh, darling. She's such a wonderful encourager. She says, you don't know how awful you were. But and it is a great encouragement. But I know that if I can just keep on glorifying God in everything that happens, if I can just keep a hold of that, I can avoid messing up really seriously. You know, it's a way of running through the day, my mind. And I look at this man, and he was not fearful of anything. And he was just overjoyed. And here's this wonderful miracle, because the reason it's so full, and I know the reason why John picked it to put in his gospel, is that the purpose and the Lord and the subject are in synergy. You know, they're both working in this miracle here. It's not, oh, you're healed, thank you very much, and off you go. We now go into what has happened to this man afterwards, and it's very special. And so I thank you for having the opportunity to bring it to you, and I hope that it will be a wonderful blessing to you as it has been for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us sight. We are all blind at birth, all servants of a cruel master, all deserving of a terrible fate, all enemies of you. We were part of the kingdom of darkness. Oh Lord, you have given us sight, you have given us faith, you have made us your family, you have redeemed us from the terrible fate that awaited us. I pray, Lord, for the strength to glorify you all the time, to keep reminding myself to do this every day, starting with the moment that I wake up. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.